We're going to start on a sermon titled, I Will Send You Elijah the Prophet. I believe that you'll see that there's something very, very important about the last two verses in the Old Testament. So you turn over there with me, the last two verses in the Old Testament. There must have been a reason why God Almighty, of all the prophecies He gave us, He left these two at the end of the common Bible used among the Israel people, at the end of the Old Scripture. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So not only did he say, I'm going to send him to do something, but apparently whatever it is that Elijah the prophet is going to do is going to be done, or else God will have to smite the earth with a curse. So it's a very, very important prophecy. Now turn with me over to the book of Matthew, because we're going to read some things about a fulfillment of some of this prophecy regarding Elijah and what Christ said about him and so on. Turn to Matthew 17. And now remember, as I read in the New Testament, of course I'm going to read the word Elias, because Elias is the translation from the Greek of Elijah. So whenever I say Elias, I mean Elijah, and the Scripture makes this very plain. This is what he's talking about, is Elijah. Matthew 17. We'll start reading in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up on a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now this is the transfiguration on the mount. And Christ was changed in a manner that they saw that apparently he just turned like he was white and glowed, but with him were two other men. And of all the men, the old saints of the Scripture, apparently Moses and Elijah were the two most important, at least as far as this was concerned. So these other apostles saw Christ, and they saw Moses and Elijah with him. Then in Matthew 16 is evidence that some people thought that Jesus was this Elijah which was to come. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You notice he identifies himself first, but he says, who do people? What do people say I am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the people, knowing some of these prophecies, remember, this would be Israel people who knew something about the Old Testament, and they thought, at least some of them thought, Jesus was this Elijah. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, identifying a double witness there, that Jesus was not Elijah. Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, so he was not fulfilling the Elijah prophecy. And this is also told, for those of you who take notes, in Mark 8 and Luke 9, the same identification to show that Jesus did not fulfill this prophecy regarding Elijah. Then in Matthew 17, again, let's go back there, after the transfiguration, after these men saw this, in verse 9 we read, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now Christ said, you saw a vision. You don't tell the vision. So I would assume that the appearance of Elijah in the transfiguration on the mount was not a fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi, because whoever that was or whatever that vision was, he didn't fulfill any of the other things. He didn't turn the heart to the children or anything like that. It was just a vision that they saw. And then let's go on. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? They said, well, now we saw Elijah. Now you tell us it's a vision, and you tell us not to tell anybody about it. Now why did the scribes, and they're referring, of course, to Malachi, saying that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias, or Elijah, is come already. and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, usually this is understood in its rather plain meaning, that Christ was saying, yes, Elijah must first come, and Elijah has come. And the disciples understood that he meant John the Baptist. Now turn back to Matthew 11, because this brings into the picture, of course, John the Baptist. Matthew 11, starting in verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. And now we're talking about John the Baptist. This is Jesus Christ talking about John the Baptist. And let's read all that he says and see where or how John the Baptist comes into this Elijah prophecy. What went ye out unto the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So Christ is saying, yes, you saw John the Baptist, and he's not only a prophet, but he is more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, so often, people read this, and they assume this is definite positive proof that John the Baptist was Elijah, which was to come. But if you'll turn back to Malachi again, you'll notice that the specific verse that Jesus Christ quoted when he was talking about John the Baptist was not Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, but actually Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, we believe that Jesus Christ, of course, was the messenger of the covenant. And he is saying that John the Baptist is the one who came as the messenger to prepare the way for him. So he's referring to another prophecy in the same prophet in Malachi, but he did not quote Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. He quoted Malachi 3 and verse 1. And then he goes on in verse 11 of Matthew 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Again, John the Baptist was something very, very special. He says he's a prophet, and he's more than a prophet. And among men that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I think he's pointing out very definitely that whatever John the Baptist is, he is a mortal human being. Because the least in the kingdom, and we're talking about the kingdom after the resurrection, the least in the kingdom would be greater than this John. Therefore, John, in spite of how great a prophet he was, he must have been just a mortal human being. In fact, James mentions that in the last chapter of James, about the fact that John was just like all the rest of us. But he's a great man, according to Christ. Then Jesus goes on, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. Now again, upon just surface reading of this, it would appear that Christ again was saying that John the Baptist was Elias, which was to come. He has said at one time that he came and they did unto him as they wished. Now he says, speaking of John the Baptist, he says, this is Elias, which was for to come. But you'll notice, and I'll mention this now, and we'll go into this greater detail more. Before he said, this is Elias, which was for to come, he said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, something took place there, not just a man, but he mentions the law and the prophets, and then he says, this was Elias, which was to come. And I'll show you the connection a little later. As you probably realize, I am going to show you that John the Baptist did not fulfill all of the prophecies regarding Elijah, which was to come. There is a greater fulfillment, and I have a great suspicion, Brother Sister, than you and I, and most of us here, may live to see this fulfillment, and we'll show you some of that as we go along. All right, let's go to John 1. Because we want to listen to John's testimony himself. In the first part of the first chapter of John, of course, is this tremendous description of Jesus Christ. And then, starting in the 19th verse, he describes John the Baptist. And I want you to consider this in the light of the things that we've read, because we're going to see whether or not John the Baptist actually fulfilled Elijah, which was to come. Starting in verse 19, and this is the record of John, and before we read on over, you'll notice, if you're familiar with this, that it definitely identifies this John as John the Baptist a few verses later on. So we're talking about John the Baptist. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah or Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." He saith, "I am not." So now we have almost seemingly a contradiction so far. Christ said that this thing that happened was Elijah which was to come. He saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." He denied it twice. Double witness again, "No, I am not Elijah." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Referring again to the same idea that he would be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And he actually was quoting, let's read it all. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And if you'll turn with me back to Isaiah 40, and this is important to understand John the Baptist's office, so that we then can understand the greater fulfillment in the prophecy of Elijah. He was quoting Isaiah 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So John the Baptist stated specifically, "I am not Elijah, but I am the one who is fulfilling Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And he quoted it, so they would definitely understand what he was fulfilling. And, of course, that closely fits, let's read Malachi 3:1 again, so we keep that familiar in our mind. That closely fits the first verse of Malachi 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," and so on. Now, that's what Christ quoted regarding John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself said, "I'm not Elijah, I am," and then he quoted Isaiah 40 and verse 3. All right, let's read on in the first chapter of John, in verse 24. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not heard before me, whose shoes lack that I am not worthy to unloose." And then, of course, he goes on, and the description comes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John goes way out of his way to make the point he is not Elijah, even though we've read literally a prophecy of Jesus Christ that John the Baptist was. Now turn over to Luke 1. And we've already seen, and I better list these, so we have these in our mind, these things that we've seen. Number one, Elijah was to come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Number two, some people thought that Jesus was Elijah, and he denied it. Number three, Jesus said, "Elijah is come," and the disciples understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. And then number four, John the Baptist said, "No, I am not Elijah." And of course, also Elijah referred to other scripture verses rather than Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. He referred to Isaiah 40 and verse 3 as to what he was. All right, let's turn to the first chapter of Luke, and perhaps we can get a little better understanding of what all of these men meant so that it isn't contradictory. This is the story of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And you'll recall he was a priest in Israel, and he and his wife were quite elderly and had no children. And then the angel appeared to Zacharias in verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Remember what Christ said about John the Baptist? There was no greater than John the Baptist. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now remember, we had this prophecy of Elijah, that he would turn the children to the fathers, and the fathers to the children. Now he's going to turn many of the children to Israel, to the Lord their God. And again, I want to mention in passing, which is not really part of our lesson, but it was Israel that was to be turned to the Lord, right? Now, there's a thousand verses in this Bible that tells me it wasn't the heathen that were to be turned to the Lord. It was Israel, and here's one of them. John was to turn Israel to the Lord. And he shall go before him, and that means him before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a steady a people prepare for the Lord. Now, notice how this fits in with the other things. That Christ could say, this John the Baptist is Elijah which was to come. Because the angel had already prophesied that John the Baptist was going to go in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist could truly also say he was not Elijah. But he had the spirit and the power of Elijah. I think you'll understand some of this a little better when we get into who and what Elijah was, because he was a tremendous prophet. He did some rather fantastic and fabulous things for the Lord in the spirit and power. But John the Baptist was to go in the spirit and the power. I want you to notice one other thing which I think is very important prophecy of John the Baptist, and why I mean I believe John the Baptist fulfilled only a partial prophecy of Elijah. It says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Now, if you'll recall, in the prophecy of Elijah, he was to do two things. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. But you notice there's no prophet for John the Baptist to turn the children to the fathers. And I'm going to show you that that to me has a tremendous significance. Now, turn a little read to Isaiah 51, and I want to read a few more scriptures, which actually I'm going to have to more or less just set the stage for what we're going to do next week. But first of all, if you'll stop and think about the history of our people, well, you can go back hundreds of years. You can go back all the way to John the Baptist if you wish, and consider what you know about the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Kindred peoples. We have perhaps been the best world for planning for the future. In other words, the fathers consider what's going to happen to the children. The fathers in Israel, the parents and the grandparents, have always been very, very good time and money, of hearts and ulcers and everything else, for one thing. To see if their children can go on and have a good life and so on. How many times have you heard that? Well, I want my children to go through what I went through. It's a trait in the race. And I believe, to some extent, the preaching of the gospel, the thing that John the Baptist did and that Jesus Christ did, has to a great extent changed our people or seen that our people consider the children. But the great crying need in this end of the age is for us to go back and find out about our fathers. You see what I mean? Let's go back and find out what others did. And I want to show you from the scripture. The common need, the thing that John the Baptist was not prophesied to do, turn children to the fathers, has not been done. It has not yet been done. Turn to Isaiah 51. This is quite an exhortation from the Lord in these first three verses. Most of you are familiar with it. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. That means you Christian Israel people, you believers in the Lord who try and follow righteousness to Jesus Christ. Ye that seek it, look on the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look back where you come from. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And you've heard ministers and kingdom identity ministers have preached about this before. Just an instant. Here we are, 1971, going on to the year 2000, and hardly get anyone to look back and consider the amazing, stupendous thing that the Lord God Almighty did. He picked out one man, way back there, several thousand years ago, of all the people alive upon the earth, God picked one man and said, I am going to make you and your seed a special people unto me. I'm going to make you high above all people that are upon the face of the earth, and I'm going to bless all the rest of the earth through you, Abraham. One man. And God says to the prophet Isaiah, to Israel, he says, you people that follow righteousness, I want you to look back to that father of yours, Abraham, and see why and what I did, why I did this with him, what I did with him. And then he adds the very next verse, which must be in there so we can see why we have to look back to the fathers. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. What can that possibly be but a prophecy of the kingdom? But because of that kingdom that's to come, go back to your father Abraham and to your mother Sarah to bury you. All right, turn to another prophet, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass the seventh year, and the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. This is Ezekiel writing. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, cannot be inquired of you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man, wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And he goes on to show Ezekiel, he doesn't even want Ezekiel to pray for those people. All he wants Ezekiel to do is to tell them about their fathers. Tell them the abominations of your fathers. Tell them the history of Israel. Tell them what your grandfathers and your great-great-grandfathers did wrong in the sight of God. Now, I know it's a great thing preaching today to say, oh, we're going on into a new age and a new future, and isn't it wonderful? It doesn't make any difference what happened in the past. All you want to do is look to the future. Well, for some reason or other, God Almighty gave a prophecy that Elijah would come and turn not only the fathers to the children, but the children to the fathers, and the Baptist did not do that. And here we find, back in old Israel prophecy, that God thought it was very important that Israel look back to their fathers. Turn over to Daniel 9, this great chapter that records Daniel's prayer after Daniel realized. In verse 3 it says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord, my God, and did my confession, and said, O Lord, the great dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And Daniel goes on and prays. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, but spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel set his heart to seek the Lord, and the Lord put it in his heart to confess the sins not only of himself, but his people and his fathers. The fathers in Israel have sinned. Generations ago, my people turned away from the Lord God Almighty. And Daniel recognized that he had to understand that it was done not today, not last year, but someplace back there we got off the track. And the only way you're going to find it is to go back and see what happened to the fathers in Israel. Daniel goes up in verse 8. The Lord to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now, you'll notice in the entire chapter of Daniel 9, and I always want to make a point whenever I read Daniel 9, Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. The enemies of Israel had captured the nation of Judah and had taken these people into captivity, had burned the city of Jerusalem, had destroyed everything in the old temple and everything that they held dear. And yet when Daniel prayed, he didn't say a thing about the Babylonians. Not a thing. He didn't say those darn communists, you know what they've done? The evil, wicked communists, those liberals, you know what they've done? Didn't say a thing. He said, we have sinned. We, God's Israel people, have sinned, and not only that, but our princes and kings and our elders and our fathers, way back there generations ago. And Daniel, of course, was given wisdom, as you know, by God to understand that. Turn to Zechariah. Let's keep right on going through your Bible. 30 or 40 more pages to Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year, Zechariah, in the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, sing. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Didn't say, now you people today are doing something wrong. He said, the Lord has been, past tense, sore displeased with your ancestors, people who've gone on before you. Therefore say thou unto them that the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. You know, there's a tragic thing among my so-called conservative and patriotic friends who have the mistaken idea that if we'll go back and do just like our fathers did, we'll be all right. But you know, way back in Israel, God said, you go back and look at your fathers. They didn't do what I told them to do. And you understand that something is happening to you and your condition because generations ago, your people had already turned away and you looked back to them. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my word and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. In other words, God was reminded by to tell those people, your fathers thought they could get away with such and so. Your fathers rebelled against me and they didn't follow me. Now you look back and think what happened to them. Just imagine now, some of us, this time, it's been 25 years since World War II, or approximately. You would think that with the multiplied hundreds of thousands of the finest young men in America who were slaughtered in a war which is of no consequence to anybody, all it did was destroy people, you would think that people would have begun to turn to the Lord to see what we were being punished for. And God said to old Israel in Zechariah, he said, your fathers thought they could get away with it. But the word of the Lord caught up with them. And look what happened to them. And of course, Zechariah was prophesying just after they'd gone to Babylon. The entire nation of Israel had been destroyed because the fathers in Israel thought they could get away from the Lord and get away with it. And how many people do we have out there today? They do not understand that the blessings we had were because we turned to the Lord. The things we have are because our fathers have turned away from the Lord. And the only way they can understand that is go back and look and see what the fathers did. And then Zechariah goes on, of course, with additional prophecy. But turn over to Malachi. He's made the point that they did not get away with it. Turn over to the second chapter of Malachi. And Malachi gives a prophecy, which I believe is perhaps more current than it is ancient, as you think if you listen to this. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. You men who are responsible both teaching and preaching and carrying out the ordinances and teaching the law, this is for you. This is not a prophecy for lay people. This is a prophecy for you priests in Israel. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse the blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Whatever was going on, apparently the priests in Israel were not following the Lord God Almighty. And God said to them, I'll send a curse upon you, priests and ministers. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces.
even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts.
God made a covenant with the house of Levi,
a definite, specific covenant that they were to take care of the ordinances of the God Almighty. They were to take care of the blood sacrifices. And that means in this end of the age, they don't put the animals to death and sacrifice the blood, but they teach and preach the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preach the law, as we'll see, or this boaster. He goes on, my covenant was with him, and he's talking about Levi, the father of the priesthood, of course. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to give for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Now he's talking about the original son of Israel, rather, Levi. And here's what he says they could do. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should keep the law at his mouth. In other words, they go to the law and the prophet to seek the law from the word of the Lord, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Remember, John the Baptist was actually called a messenger before the face of the Lord. And Christ was called the messenger of the covenant. But preachers are actually called the messengers of the Lord of hosts. The Levites, the ministers, the men who are supposed to preach God's word, and are supposed to have knowledge, are supposed to seek the law of the Lord from the word of God's mouth. In other words, in the word of God, from his Bible. Verse 8. But ye are put out of the way, ye cause many to stumble at the law, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And brother, sister, if there's anything in the preaching in America today that is causing people to stumble, it's that law of the Lord. The ministers gently try to preach and teach the people that the law of the Lord is not even here anymore. It's all gone, put away. We're not supposed to read it, we're not supposed to study, we don't do anything because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, brother, sister, the law was given through the grace of God. Of Israel, therefore, he gave them, etc., from the Lord God Almighty. And he says to these people, you've corrupted the covenant because you've caused them to stumble at the law. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Over and over, it's the same thing. It's the law you've done away with. It's the law you've corrupted. The law you've made people stumble at. You've been partial in the law. And I think I have a mockery here, another translation that has said, accepted faces are lifted up the face against the law. In other words, they speak against the law. That's apparently what Levi or the Levites were doing back there at the time of Malachi. Then it goes on, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? You Levites, you won't preach the law, and you'll profane the covenant of our fathers. And you to think that the ministers in America today don't even know that God has a covenant with our fathers. You know that? There isn't one minister in 100 who can go into any church in America and say, did you know that God Almighty had a covenant with your fathers? No. They tell them that God Almighty had a covenant with the fathers of the Jews. Some other people, a different people. And our people sit here not even knowing that the fathers in this book are their fathers. Now, how in the world can you turn this children of Israel, these people, these Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred people who are the physical, literal descendants of the house of Israel, how in the world can you turn them back to their fathers when the ministers tell them this isn't even a book about their fathers? This is the fathers of some other people. And remember, Malachi said, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest. If it isn't done, God said, I will come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, brother, sister, we talk about repentance, national repentance. Come people to the word of the Lord. We want revival. We pray for this, and we pray for that. You know what I think has to come in this nation? Isaac has to come in this nation and understanding that we are the children of the Father. If we don't even know we're the children of the Father, how can we turn back and do like Isaiah did, and Daniel did, and Ezekiel did, through the word of the Lord? Confess the sins of our fathers, understand what they did wrong, so we don't do the same thing wrong, and get back to the right things of the Lord as given in the law and the prophets. And that's about as far as I want to go today. I'll get to stop with right there, but I don't dare go any further, because if I do, I'll start on our brother Elijah and show you what Elijah did, which I think is going to be done here in America. And brother, sister, it's good news for us, but it's terrible news for these Levites who have turned our people from the law and turned them from their fathers, because that's what's been done. They have turned our children, the children of Israel, away from our fathers. They have told us this is the history of the Jews. This is the history of somebody else. It's a myth. It's a collection of myths and legends. They have done everything in their power to keep us from understanding about our fathers. And God says, look under Abraham, your father, and under Sarah, that bear you. Well, I'm going to show you next week, the Lord willing, that the fulfillment of the prophet Elijah is going to turn some children back to their fathers, and Buster, it's going to be done with violence. With violence, but it's going to be done in the Spirit of the Lord. And praise the Lord, it may be one of those things that will tremendously turn America to God.